2 Kings 2, verse 23, he went up from there to Bethel, and while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." And he turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys. From there he went to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. This is the word of the living God. Beloved of the Lord, we come to a passage in this ministry of Elisha. It's very puzzling in many ways, but I want to give you some background information on what is happening here when these boys are torn up by these bears under the curse of Elisha the prophet. Notice the setting. We move from Jericho to Bethel. So really, there's a tale of two cities here in this chapter. In Jericho, we had seen the city that was under a curse, but then there came the blessing of God. Remember the healing of the water with salt. And now we come to the city of Bethel. And if you remember, Bethel is the place that means the gate of God, the place of praise. And the place where this happens throws much light upon what is occasioned in it. The place of Bethel was called the house of God, and now had become not the house of God anymore, but really the habitation of the devil, one of the principal seats of Israel's idolatry. Bethel was one of those cities where King Jeroboam had done some evil things. What did he do? Well, he set up two calves, one in Bethel and one in Dan. Remember, he was afraid that he might not be able to hold the people and keep his hold upon them when they revolted from Rehoboam, especially if they had to go up to Jerusalem and offer up at the temple the sacrifices to God. So he built a temple for them. He made two calves of gold, and he said to them, "It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And he set one up at Bethel, and he set one up at Dan. And he made a house of high places, and he made priests from the lowest of the people, which were not of the people of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast for the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like the feast in Judah. And he offered up on the altar, and he did that in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed his priests in these high places where they could serve his idol. And it will be seen that far from Bethel being a place where people basked in the sunshine of the Lord's favor, now what they received was not his favor, but his frown. They received the anger of the Lord against these high rebels who were following idols in the place of the living God. That's the history of what's going on at this town that Elisha comes near. So it says he came there to Bethel. Bethel is now a place of lies and idolatry, a place where light and darkness were in battle with one another, a place where rebels lived, a place where there was no welcome for Elisha, the prophet of God, the messenger of the covenant. What was there for Elisha? There was ridicule. There was scoffing, and there was unbelief. And that's what he sees when these children come out and they bring out the unbelief of their own hearts and really the hearts of those who lived in Bethel. The children were brought up in idolatry. They were taught by the prophets of the Lord at one time, But these boys, like the soldiers in 1 Kings chapter 1, who ordered Elijah to come with them, both of these groups had no respect for what? For the prophet's authority, for the word of God. And it was a manifestation of their unbelief and manifestation of their inveterate hatred for the true God and the faithful servant of God, Elijah and Elisha, now the prophet. Israel's worship of Baal was far more heinous than the idolatry of the Canaanites, and it had the awful guilt attached to it of apostasy from the true and the living God. And so what we see in this passage, where these boys come out and begin to taunt Elisha the prophet, we see ridicule and we see rejection of both the word and the work of God. Scornful abuse of the servant of God, scornful hatred for the word of God. And what scripture tells us is that they were taunting Elisha the prophet. The prophet Elisha in this passage is taunted by these boys. And these boys, in their unbelief, come to Elisha the prophet and demonstrate their hatred for him, their hatred for the truth, their hatred for God. That's what we see in this passage. Hatred for God. Hatred for truth. And the world continues to hate truth. The world hates truth today. The world not only hates truth, but the world hates those who love truth, you and me. If we are known to the world will hate us. According to Scripture, the world will hate those who love Jesus Christ, because the world will not tolerate a biblical model of moral excellence. It wants us to accept its standards, does it not? Society wants us to come to its level of morals, its level of understanding of the standards that we are to live by. But we are living according to God's word, and we are to call the world to the word of the living God. And every converted person is to be a powerful contrast to the society and to the world in which we live. We are to stand for God and for his word against that which the world wants, the world demands, the world desires, and the world will stand against us. But we are nevertheless to stand for what Scripture teaches. We have no other choice. That is what God's word demands of us. And so we see the profaneness of these sinful children in this passage. They come out and they begin to tease the prophet. Go up, they say. Go up, O bald head. Go up. Go up is an obvious reference to Elijah's ascension. That happened just a few passages prior in Scripture. The miracle of Elijah's transport to heaven is met with ridicule and disbelief. So they are evidencing their disbelief in the word of God, that God is sovereign, their disbelief that God took Elijah home. And now they are taunting Elisha the prophet as they evidence that unbelief in their taunt and in their ridicule of the word of God. The place that once was dedicated to the glory and the praise of God, Bethel, has now become a refuge for what? Lies? A refuge for idolatrous abomination and hatred of the word of God. I think we ought to see that that's the same case in the society, in the world in which we live. We live in a world that hates God, ridicules God, denies God, a world that does not want to know God, a world that rejects not only everything that God has, but what God has revealed in His Word. And the enemy will wield against the world, against us, the things of the world of ridicule and denial and unbelief, and yet we are to stand faithfully for the truth of Holy Scripture. When ridicule comes, and the world will ridicule Christians, we have a lot of that going on today. I see it in many places. I saw it in a statement that took place some years ago. I remember it, and you might know Gene Roddenberry, the director of Star Wars. He said in an article one time of something about Christianity. This is what he said. He said, Christianity is bigoted. Why? Because we are hate mongers because of our singular belief in the one true and living God. In other words, Gene Roddenberry said, you Christians have it wrong. You missed the standard. The standard is to accept everything. But you have this one God philosophy, and you're bigoted in having that philosophy. He ridicules Christians for being faithful to the Word of God. The media today ridicules Christians for biblical beliefs, such as fidelity in marriage, such as our denial of homosexuality, our denial of the right to have an abortion. Our stand for God is ridiculed. We are bigots according to the world. And the world in which we live will continue to hate, will continue to despise, will continue to bring its hatred against us because we stand for the Word of God. Even in the church, people will search out and drag into public the most exaggerated faults and errors, even of the church people, especially pastors and others who commit foul sins. You know, he was the one who committed adultery. He was the one who did this or that or the other. Even in the church, we reach out and bring into public things that should never be done. And today, many are alienated from God, drawn away from the Scripture, drawn away from the reverence for the Word of God. Rather than loving God's Word today, there are many, even in the church, who do not embrace the Word of God, who neglect it, who even mock it, and who bring even the Word of God and the messengers of God into fault. This is what is happening even in the church today. Is it any surprise that we see at Bethel and at Jericho that there was such sinful hatred for the Word of God? Remember at Jericho, the city of the curse, Elisha was the instrument of what? Bringing a blessing, which blessed that city, transformed it. And now at the place that means the house of God, where blessing might have been expected, he solemnly brings something else. He brings a curse upon those who mock him and mock the Word of God, because God's truth is mocked, they are judged. God brings that judgment upon the actions of these individuals for their utter sinfulness in the sight of God. God sent judgment upon sin. He does that according to Scripture. The curse causeless shall not come, the Proverbs says. God sends judgment upon sin. He will bring judgment upon evil. And had Elisha sinned in cursing the children, the providence of God would have prevented it. He didn't sin in cursing these children. He acted calmly and not out of personal spite, but out of obedience to his master. He brought the curse and the judgment of God. And because this attack on Elisha was an attack on the cause of God, the Lord sent these two bears to fulfill that curse. Elisha, in his authority, was at stake, and God's word was at stake, and the honor and the glory of God was at stake. And so what happens is God brings his judgment upon this evil in the lives of these 42 children. And just as all of creation is ready to execute God's vengeance, the winds and the waves obey his will, these bears came not to rebuke the servant, but to rebuke the sin. And they did so by tearing apart these children. Elisha's curse positively announced God's displeasure against sin and unbelief in the church. And God sends these bears as a seal of the word of the prophet. They were the agents of righteous displeasure. They mocked God's messengers. They despised the word of God. They scoffed at the prophet until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against these people, and there was no remedy, but the judgment of God came upon them. God was righteously visiting the sins of the fathers upon the children. God gave warning, sample of his coming wrath until they reformed their ways and listened to the servant of the Lord and the word of God. But his judgment is just. And the larger picture here is not mere childish pranks, but it is a battle between the two kingdoms, light and darkness. That's what's going on in this passage. It's not just about bears eating children. It's the battle of light and darkness. And the picture here is that the prince of darkness is alert to what Elisha was all about. Elisha approached the gates of Bethel. Satan became alarmed, and the souls of his kingdom that Elisha was going to be speaking to would hear the message of mercy. And so he wanted to send out whatever he could to subdue that. And with evil, Satan sent out his servants, these children. And as they taunted Elisha, Elisha brought down the curse of God upon Satan's seed. And he brought down the judgment of God upon them. He knew the power of the sovereign God. He knew that God's cause was at stake. And if Satan was not stopped, Elisha's mission would have been stripped of its glory, and the message of God would have been rendered ridiculous. Elisha would have been considered a false prophet. Satan would have won, but God is the winner. That's the old story, you know, about the Bible. And I love that part in the book of, or the commentary in Revelation that Vern Poitras wrote, where he said they met someone one time and they talked to him about, they were writing a commentary on the book of Revelation. They asked him, "What do you think about the book of Revelation?" And the response from this young person was, "God wins." That's his understanding of the book of Revelation. So if you have trouble with the book of Revelation, just remember, it's a pretty simple message. God wins. That's what's happening in this passage. God wins. And we need to have that message today. We need to believe that God wins because God says so in his word, because he does so in the power of his presence in our midst. And we need to use that word which tells us that God wins today to oppose those who oppose the witness of God. And if we cannot go forth with that mighty message that God wins, then we're on the wrong side. We need to declare the gospel, God wins, not dilute the gospel. We need to declare the gospel, not deny its power. We need to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's what was being assaulted in this passage. The work of Christ was being assailed. Satan was trying to deny. Satan was trying to destroy the Christ, to discredit this one, Elisha, as a false prophet, to destroy his great work of redemptive intervention and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And an attack upon God's cause was so serious, it could not be ignored, because God will not let his work be destroyed. God will not permit his word to go forth without what? Without accomplishing its purpose. God wins. He will win. He is winning. And he has won in Jesus Christ. There's a great reproach to the word of God today. In many places, a great reproach to the word of God when his word is not upheld. Remember Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. Remember the reproach of the word of God that took place in their lives. We see it even today. Mockery, hatred, all of it appears, and yet God's word will prevail. Mockery was observed by God, and he was displeased with it. He judged it, and he judged it because God demonstrates his great power. Mockers in the church may expect fearful ruin, just like Ananias and Sapphira. The judgment of God will come upon the ungodly and unbelief, those who do not obey or honor the word of God. Young and old alike need to be obedient to the word of God. We need to be those who understand it, those who not only read it and study it, but those who believe it, that God prevails, he wins. And when we believe that truth, that word of God, and go forth in its might and in its power, we will prevail as well. We will prevail because God has sent his word into this world to be sovereign over all things. And one day that word will come again in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. One day the king will come again. And when the king comes, he will honor Zion. He will present his bride in a glorious array. And then our enemies will all be astonished. Their mouths will be closed forever. And the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will be on full display. And the eternal honor and the praise of God will be demonstrated for all eternity. We'll dwell in a new Bethel, a new house of God. We and our children will be filled not with scorn and profane mockery like these children, but with the endless praise of the one whose word and work in Jesus Christ was renewed and reconciled us to God. To him be the glory forever. Amen.